the book of 2 Timothy today. I apologize that we start a book and then I'm gone, but we will be back. All right, so the book of 2 Timothy is one of three books that is referred to as pastoral epistles. There's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They are referred to as pastoral epistles because Paul is writing these letters to young men that he has been very instrumental in training in the ministry and preparing them to be pastors and in leadership. And so he's writing these letters to them and referencing and how to be leaders and what is involved and what to be careful for of and what to look for and the danger spots and the things that need to be taken a look at. We've also determined as we finished the book of 1 Timothy, as we went through it, we've learned that all of us in some capacity as Christians play some kind of role of leadership, whether it be with brothers and sisters, whether it be with our kids, friends, relatives, co-workers, classmates. We all have leadership responsibilities as Christians, as being a part of all of our lives. People are watching us and what we do, what we don't do, how we react, how we respond. And so we are a part of the leadership, whether we choose to or not. We are all a part of leadership. So though this is written to young men that are in ministry, if you will, and are pastors, it's for all of us in the responsibilities that God has given us as Christians. So these books are for all of us. But 2 Timothy is quite different than 1 Timothy. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote it shortly after he had been released from his first imprisonment in Rome. And his first imprisonment in Rome was quite different. It would be what we would call house arrest. Have you ever heard of that, where somebody's house arrest, where they're not actually in prison, but they're in their house, and nowadays they put a device on their ankle, generally, that they can keep track of them. So they're not in prison, but they are living in restrictions. And that's where Paul's first imprisonment had him. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 28, this is when Paul was on his way to Rome, where he was there in prison. And we read in Acts 28:16, it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Every prisoner was assigned a guard, and they would either be with you all the time, and at times you would actually be handcuffed to this or chained to this guard. So everybody, when the boat of prisoners gets there, they're all taken to jail, but not Paul. Him and his guard were sent elsewhere. We read the last two verses of Acts 28, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So it was like a house arrest. This is what Paul was. He was allowed to have visitors come in and visit with him and talk with him and be encouraged. They could bring him things. They could bring him his favorite foods. And, you know, if Paul's like, you know, "This prison food's horrible, bring me some tacos or hamburgers," or, you know, "Been missing my spaghetti," whatever the case may be. He had that type of freedom. And so though he was restricted, he wasn't in a prison cell. Shortly after he was delivered from that, he went on with the ministry. In fact, he was continuing in ministry while he was even there under this house arrest. And once he was released, he went back to preaching the gospel. And during that time of the release is when he wrote 1 Timothy, which we've gone through. But things were quite different when Paul wrote 2 Timothy. He had been put back in prison, back in Rome in the prison. But this time, he was not under house arrest. This time, their prisons back in those days, you guys, were underground. They didn't build them on top of ground. They would dig down underground to where it was dark, cold, and filthy and ugly. So he was not under house arrest the second time. He was underground in a cell, which is dark and cold. this time, rather than having a lot of visitors, everyone has basically turned away from Paul. They've disconnected themselves and even disassociated themselves with Paul. As far as you hang out with Paul, you're a marked person, and they'll come looking for you. So keep your distance. And so all of the friends, remember, Paul has planted a lot of churches, knows a lot of people, has preached the gospel. People know Paul, love Paul, served with Paul. But now he's in prison in the down underground in the dark, cold, dirty place of the prison. And everybody's figured, yeah, this is the time to stay away from Paul. So he was very lonely. And obviously, during this time, he realized also that his release from prison was not going to happen. In fact, he understood that he was going to be executed and put to death because of his faith in Christ. So it's a different. He's 1 Timothy, he's out and preaching and all excited, and hey, Timothy, and talking about the Lord. This one, he's been in jail, down the dungeon part, the dark, cold, lonely place where nobody's visiting him. He's realizing, I'm not getting out this time. I know that I'm going to be facing death. I know that I'm going to be executed because of my faith in Christ. So it's at this time in his life that he pens this second letter to Pastor Timothy. He knows that this will probably be his last words to Timothy. These will be the last things that he says. That's gotta grab us, you guys, as far as, all right, so here is a man of God who has been an instrument in God's hands in planting so many churches all over the place. And he's been in and out of prison. He's for preaching the gospel. He's been stoned to death. He's been beaten multiple times. He has gone through so many things, shipwrecked, floating in the ocean for a matter of days. And he's got these young men that he's been teaching and encouraging. And he knows, my time is short. I'm not going to go out into the mission fields any longer. I'm not going to be going out and preaching the gospel any longer out on the streets. Not that he wasn't preaching the gospel to the guards that would come in and feed him and stuff. But he understands. And so he's penning a letter to a young man that he's very close to. What would he say? What would you say to somebody that you know? You've worked with them and you've led them to Christ and you've spent time with them and now you don't get to see him anymore because of the distance. There wasn't like flying anyplace or taking a train or grabbing a taxi, and it was very difficult to travel in these days. And so what would you say? What would you write to anybody in this situation? He's writing as an aged, experienced, caring apostle to a young pastor who will be carrying on the ministry. Okay, Timothy, you are the next generation of the leadership of the pastors of the church that Jesus has planted and started. I've been blessed in my part, Paul would be thinking, but I know I'm about to go and be in the presence of the Lord, and so I'm writing to you. You know, it's an awesome letter, and I had always prayed that Pastor Chuck Smith, in the latter days of his life, that he would sit down with the pastors and teach 2 Timothy to all the pastors, knowing that he's coming to the close of his life, knowing that things are wrapping up for him. I would have loved for him to sit down and just go through as slowly or as quickly, whatever God laid on his heart, and just no other teachers, just Pastor Chuck, sharing with the things that God had done in him and through him and with him, and knowing that he's leaving, and here's what I want to say to you guys, and what would it have been? The opportunity never was put together, but I'd always prayed, Lord, put something together where Pastor Chuck would do that, because this is what Paul is doing here in 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy about, I know my time is limited, and I know that you are an instrument in God's hand for the next generation, so I want to share with you a few things. So this is a great book for us to be going through. So let's read the first few verses, which is the introduction to the book of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, as we open this letter, Father, may we allow your Spirit to speak to us, Lord. Father, you know all of us here. You know our thoughts, our opinions, our situations, our circumstances, Lord. And Father, your love for each of us is unbelievable. And so, Father, as we open this, your word, may you speak to us as individuals. We always talk about a personal relationship with Jesus. May we not focus on Paul or Timothy or the people next to us. Lord, may this be an opportunity that we surrender and yield to you and allow your word to take hold of our hearts. May we permit your Spirit to speak to us. May we listen. May we follow the very things that you share with us in our lives, in our relationship with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as Paul has written most of the epistles in the New Testament, he always introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, simply meaning that he is sent by Christ to introduce people to Christ. Have you met my friend Jesus? Have you met my Lord Jesus Christ? Because I'm sent out by him to introduce you to who he is. And he holds this responsibility because of God's will for Paul. This isn't Paul's decision. This isn't something that he made a decision to do. Paul had a whole different course of life set up for himself. Paul had decided, here's where I'm going. He was a Pharisee, and he was persecuting the church, which was gaining him great recognition and even respect in the church leadership there in the Jewish community. And so he was plugging along, making a name for himself, if you will, in being a Pharisee, until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life forever. Right there on the road to Damascus, when he first met, he mocked Jesus. He put people in prison who believed in Jesus. He had people who preached Jesus put to death. But now he meets Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. The presence of Christ is so glorious, it blinds him. There, as he meets Jesus, his whole life changes. And it's no longer, I'm on my way to Damascus to arrest Christians. It's no longer, here's my plan and my goal and my set life. Right there in the presence of Christ, he just says, what do you want me to do? Here's my life. Whatever I've planned, whatever I've thought, whatever I've put into it, all my education, my plans, and everything, it's gone. What do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? I don't care about me any longer. I've brutally killed people and imprisoned people, tore families apart. I've done horrible things based on what I want to do. I don't want to do that no more. Seeing who you are, seeing your glory, seeing your power, being aware of your grace. I don't want to follow me and my plans and my life any longer. What do you want me to do? I surrender everything to you. That was Paul's first words to Jesus when he met him on the road. And I believe those were Paul's words every morning he woke up. Lord, you've given me breath today. What do you want me to do? I've got plans. I got to go to the store. I got to do this. But you know what? I put it all aside. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? To who? When? And so he says, listen, I am an apostle. I'm sent by Christ. Not my will, but by his will. I'm sent to introduce people to Jesus. I want you to meet my Lord. I want you to meet Jesus who wants to be your Lord and love you and work in your life. And so when he came to Christ, he set his life aside and said, I've hurt people in horrible ways. I don't want to do that no more. I want to bring people life. I want to bring people life in Christ. Prior to his coming to Christ, Paul's life was for him. Now that he's born again and Jesus dwells within him, his life is for Jesus. And whatever Jesus desires, this is what I lay before you. And so he knows that he's called to introduce people to Jesus. And this responsibility, and this is what's cool here, you guys, this responsibility was given to him according to the promise of life. Okay, and please focus on that. He says that, that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life. That's why I'm doing it. There was a promise of life that was laid out and given to mankind. God promised life. God gave life to man, and he promised life to mankind. That's what this is about, he says. That's why I'm doing this. It's about life. This life of ours was breathed into our nostrils by God. We read in Genesis 2:7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." God's intention was eternal life. God's intentions wasn't 60 years, 80 years, 100 years, back in those days, 900 years. God's intentions was eternal life for man. In fact, after man had sinned and fallen, remember he said he put the cherubim in front of the tree with the flaming sword, saying, "Lest they partake of the tree of life and live forever in this sinful situation." So God's intentions was eternal life. He breathed life into mankind with the intentions of eternal life, but Satan stole man's eternal life by deceiving Eve and Adam into eating the fruit that God warned them, "Don't eat of this fruit." And he deceived them into eating it. Have you ever heard of someone being swindled out of something that was theirs? We see it on the news where we have these slick thieves where they come into a home and they give these sales pitches and saying these things and they're stealing money. They swindle people out of what is actually belonging to them. Well, that's what Satan did to Adam and Eve. He swindled them out of the eternal life that God had given them. But then God promised life to man. He says, "I will destroy and conquer the power of death, and I'll do it through a man." And our text tells us that man is, in fact, Jesus Christ. So life is promised to us. God has promised you and I eternal life. Well, how do we get it? It comes through Christ. He conquered death. Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. Death entered into our lives. And then Jesus has conquered it. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So he brings us life through his death. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus is the one that has brought us this eternal life. Jesus tells us himself in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So this is about life, you guys. What Paul is writing to Timothy, the reason he surrendered his life into the hands of Christ was for life. It wasn't for a job, it wasn't for a responsibility, it wasn't for making a name for himself. The reason he surrendered his life into Jesus was for life. And he says, "And that's what I'm sharing. And this is what God has called me to do." This is what leadership in Christianity is all about, sharing the promise of life, which is in Christ. This is why we share our testimonies. This is why we tell people, "Here's where I was and here's where I am." It's because it's so important that they see that we now have life in Christ. We are sent by God to introduce people to the promised life through Christ. So the letter was written by Paul, who was sent by God because of the promise of life which comes through Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter to Timothy. And he refers to Timothy as a beloved son, because Paul was his spiritual father, if you will. Raised him in the ministry, taught him about the Lord, encouraged him in his walk. So he refers to Timothy as a beloved son. And he says, "Listen, I pray for grace, I pray for mercy, and I pray for peace in your life. And that should always be our prayer for one another. Paul was very close to Timothy. And in these next few verses, he expresses how close and how much he misses Timothy. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. This part of the letter shows us how close Paul was to Timothy. Keep in mind that Paul is in a dark, cold, dirty, smelly prison cell, and he's got no one around, and everybody's pretty much cut him off. And during this time, he's thinking of Timothy. Man, remember when we used to go out? Well, he wasn't talking, he was just thinking. I remember when Timothy and I, we would go out in the field and preach Christ. I remember getting beat up a few times. I remember getting whipped a couple times. I remember getting in trouble. But I remember, and he was just thinking about Timothy and Timothy's love for God and Timothy's walk with God and Timothy's surrendering to God. And he's just, these are the things that I believe are bringing him joy and comfort and hope. Will it go on? Will the gospel continue? Jeanette and I have had opportunities to sit under some very gifted men. And I remember Alan Redpath, a number of years ago, him and Pastor Chuck Smith did a conference. And Pastor Redpath was in his 80s at the time. And just to hear all the books that I love that he's written, that I've read, and the ministries that he's done in English area and in the States and Chicago, and just to hear some of the stories and the depth and the love that he had for Christ and you know, reminiscing and sharing things, and I just, Paul's there just thinking, wow, you know, will this go on? Will it continue? Will things be the same? Will the gospel be spread? And yeah, because we've got Timothy out there. We've got Titus out there. We've got these other young men that are out there. And he's dwelling and he's thinking on these times and those excitement, and it brings joy to his heart. And he remembers the fact that he says, I'm mindful of your tears, probably referring to when he last saw Timothy and they said goodbye. And Timothy, I don't want you to go. Please don't leave me. I'm all alone. And because I remember those tears. I remember the times that we've served Jesus together. And these are the things that were grabbing hold of his life as he's down in this cell by himself. And he thanks God for bringing Timothy into his life and bringing Timothy into the ministry. And he tells Timothy, I'm praying for you all the time. I'm always lifting you up. I can remember those times of preaching and sharing together and walking together and running together and fleeing together and preaching together and hiding together. And he's reflecting on all those awesome things. And he knows that Timothy is a godly man. And he greatly desires to see Timothy. And he remembers Timothy's tears. Sometimes leading can be lonely. Sometimes leading with our friends, with our families, in the church, and at work. Sometimes leading can be lonely. When you lead people in the path of righteousness and they don't want to hear it, they cut you off. They warn you, I don't go talk to Jim, man. He's one of those Jesus freak guys, and he'll just go off on you and tell you you're a sinner or going to hell. And yeah, you know, and it can be a lonely place. That's why our Christian friendships are so important. We can cry together. We can pray together. We can encourage together. You got to keep in mind, you guys, that the enemy's goal is to keep us away from Christ. And when we're really and totally alone, we can be comforted in the memories that we have. If there's situations that arise and we're out by ourselves, these are the times that God says, I've worked in your life. And if I have, trust me that I will. And we just see Paul in this prison time, and that's probably why he penned this letter, his thoughts and his memory of Timothy, and and the serving together, knowing that he's about to move on and go and be in the presence of the Lord, and Timothy is going to remain and carry the gospel continuing in the church and throughout the world. And so he remembers this, and he's moved, and he's touched, and he's encouraged in his heart. He knows Timothy's family. He knows Timothy's upbringing. He knew that Timothy's grandmother and mom loved the Lord. And he knows that they shared the Lord with Timothy. He knows that Timothy has that same faith and that same love of the Lord in his life because he's been there. He's seen it. He's experienced it. This is one of the few times in the Bible that the Bible gives us a description of close relationships between Christians. Sometimes we can spend so much time hiding from one another or holding back from one another that we have a false concept of Christianity. We feel we need to hide our struggles. Oh, I hope they don't know. I hope they don't see it. I hope it's not aware. I hope it's not written on my forehead. And we don't see the importance and the opportunities of why God has brought us together. And we're all sinners saved by grace. And we buy this foolish lie from Satan as far as, well, you know, they're all good, but you do know you're not, right? I mean, they're all good, but you're the bad one. I know. And we've all done things bad to where we buy it. I am the bad one. I bet nobody else has done what I've done. Nope, they haven't. You're the only Christian. Nobody's ever done that. That's why God is separate. I know. He's mad at me. He won't talk to me. He knows where I've been. He knows what I've done. And he just says, get away from me. And it's all lies. It's all lies. And we can allow ourselves to fall into that, you know, that I need to keep these things and not let anybody know. And we hide them from one another. Paul straight up. And he's going to, as we go through here, he's going to address some things in Timothy's life. Not because he's proud or arrogant or above or bigger than, but he's concerned for and aware of. And he loves Timothy. And so his relationship with Timothy is very close. Don't let life keep you so busy that you stop fellowshipping with believers. Oh, yeah, hey, let's get together. All right. And next year you see each other. You know what? We keep saying it, but we really have to get together. You know what? We do. Next year. Hey, I'm so sorry. I'm not really this time. I know, we do. And then the next year. And it's like 6 years go by and you've never had that fellowship with them. But you're gonna. What stopped? Oh, you know, things come up and situations. And do we not see that the enemy is going, you don't want to talk to them and want to keep us busy? Our fellowship, our friendship is one of the most important things in our Christian life. Not the fake stuff where, hey, hug, hug, kiss, kiss, but the real stuff. Man, I'm getting beat up horribly. Man, I am so tempted. You know what I almost did last night? That's the fellowship that he says, listen, we need to come together. I've never been through Alcoholics Anonymous or anything, but I understand how a lot of the system works. And you're given a counselor. And when you're going through things, you're supposed to call them and tell them, I'm about to take a drink. You're not supposed to call them and go, yeah, it was a great day today. I went to Walmart and spent a couple bucks and it was a good day. And you? How was your day? What good is that? You're supposed to call the counselor and say, man, I've got a drink in my hand. What do you got to say to me? You know, I'm about to down this drink, or I've already had two and I'm pouring my third. What do you think? That's what they're for. They're not for just hanging out. They're to help one another. And as Christians, we have to be aware of the fact that Satan does not want that in our lives. He doesn't. And so he tries to keep us either busy or discouraged or embarrassed or whatever the case may be. Just don't talk to other Christians. Hey, yeah, because they'll think you're all messed up. Well, I am. But they don't need to know it. It's true. And so, please, understand that God has given us one another to come alongside one another, to play the responsibilities of leadership. Final words to Timothy. Final words to Timothy. And look what Paul tells him in verse 6. He says, therefore, since we're so close, since you're so meaningful to me, since I love you, since you're like a son to me, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm saying this, Timothy, because I love you. I'm saying this, Timothy, because I know that it's difficult out there. I'm saying this, Timothy, because, you know, everybody seems to be fleeing from me because I'm in jail now and they don't want to go to jail. People are denying their faith or are not coming forward in their faith because they're afraid of this and they're afraid of that. Pastors are now skipping certain parts of the Bible because it offends people and it irritates people. So they just kind of go and they go on. And that way nobody's offended. And he says, and why? It's because of the fear. What'll happen to me? What will they do to me? What will they say about me? And so apparently, this is where young Timothy was. It's like, wow, man, it's getting crazy out here. I mean, I remember when I first started preaching with Paul, it was a blast. Now it's scary. I don't know. It doesn't give us any of the details. All it lets us know is that Timothy, for whatever situation, for whatever reason, was allowing his relationship and his service and his commitment and his walk with God to grow a little cold. And so Paul says, you need to stir up that fire. Have you ever done a barbecue or done a bonfire? And you have to mix up the charcoal and the flames periodically to get things going again. Apparently, Timothy, for whatever reason, he suggests fear. But he says, listen, you need to stir it up. You need to get back on fire. You need those flames to be roaring again for Jesus. I believe this is one of the main ways that the enemy keeps us from living the life of faith that is in us. He gets us to be preoccupied with other things. Folks, Satan's goal is to get our eyes and our life off of Christ. That's what it is. You want to believe in Jesus, fine. Just don't look at him. Just don't follow him. Just don't listen to him. If you want to believe, that's fine. And he tells us those things. You're okay. You don't have to be all crazy about your Christianity. You can just, do you believe in God? I do. Do you believe in Jesus? I do. Oh, well, then you're good. Don't do all this bizarre stuff. Just mellow out and cruise. Live your life knowing you have Jesus there with you. He wants to keep us, our eyes and our life off of Christ. And he does it through various ways. But his goal is for us not to fit God into our lives, keeping us from living the life of faith that dwells in us. The life of Christ was put in our lives. The power, the Spirit of God, the power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. Think about that. It lives in you. That's cool. Really? It lives in you. And Timothy seems to be, he's a little afraid. We don't know for certain, but that's not the only way he keeps us from getting close to God. I can remember growing up, I believe from about the fourth grade, we started going to church on a constant, regular, to me, everyday situation. We went to Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, and if there was anything in between, we were there too. And my mom was a deaconess. My dad was a deacon. I mean, this is what we did. Day in, week after week after week. I didn't always like it. I was cool when I was little, but once I got to junior high and I became as cool as I was, it didn't fit in my cool life. And so I didn't like it, but I still had to go because my dad's 6 foot. And so I had to go. But in time, my dad started working on Sundays. He couldn't go to church. My sister then got married, and she says, can't make me. I'm my own girl now. I'm my own woman. I'm a married woman. You can't make me go to church. And I said, well, if Carol doesn't have to go, I don't have to go. And my mom says, well, I'm not going by myself. So we all stopped going to church. All of us. All of us stopped. The whole family stopped going to church. This is 4 to 5 times a week going to church, family, that now doesn't go at all. And here's the hard part. Well, you know, I mean, what's my dad supposed to do? He has to work on Sundays. Sunday isn't the only day you can go to church. Church isn't the only place that you can learn about the Lord. We didn't read the Bible anymore. We didn't talk about God anymore. We filled our lives with other things, and our relationship with God and the gift of life which was put in us went cold. I mean, we weren't like the world's worst sinners in our mind, but we definitely weren't the world's best Christians either. And it just went cold. And it was a gradual thing, and everybody felt justified, and therefore our beliefs and our opinions and our lives went in really crazy directions. And it wasn't an intention. It wasn't we all got together one day and said, you know what, let's stop this church stuff. You know what, we don't need God any longer in our lives. No, we just, you know, well, this and that and that and this, and it just kind of played out that way. Boy, were we ripped off. We were swindled out of the life that was put in us by Christ. He swindled us. We bought the lie. We bought the deception that we're okay. And we set church out of our lives. We set the Bible out of our lives. We set Christianity out of our lives. And we just went cold. You could have asked any of us, do you believe in God? Well, don't ask me. I didn't believe in God. I went really off the deep end. But you could ask my parents, do you believe in God? Well, yeah. They didn't deny God. He wasn't on fire. And then God got a hold of my life, and well, first Jeanette's life, and then my life, and then my parents' life, and then my sister's life, and God did a work. This is what I want to leave us all with today. I can look out at everybody, and I know you guys. And I know you have a genuine faith in Christ. I know that He's put within your lives eternal life, the peace of God, the strength of God. I'm aware that He's given you gifts of the gift of salvation and the gift of walking in Christ, and then there's other gifts. I can look out over all of you guys. I know you guys. And I want to remind you, stir up the gift of eternal life which is in you. Paul loves Timothy deeply and dearly. He spent all of his time thinking about Timothy. And I want to write you a letter, Timothy. And I miss you. And I remember the tears. I remember the closeness. I know your grandma. I know your mom. And I know your faith in God. Timothy, Pastor Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. Stir it up. Don't let it lay idle. Don't let it grow cold. Don't let the embers go out. Stir it up, Timothy. And I love, Timothy doesn't say, well, forget you. He's moved. His life, his history shows that he walked with Christ and served the Lord. You know, sometimes we can come to a service and it's like, oh, so what, is he talking to me? You know, well, yeah. Well, no. I mean, it's the Spirit talking to us. And so I just want to leave you guys, please. Please, I want to remind you, stir up the gift of eternal life, which is in you. I know it's in you. You know it's in you, and I know it's in you. And the Lord knows it's in you because He put it there. Stir it up. Mix it up. Get it burning. Get it hot again. Focus on Christ. Amen? Father, we thank You for this opportunity of coming before You, and I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for the life we have in Christ. Lord, I know that the enemy tries to swindle us on a day-to-day basis, but Lord, may we look to You for truth and strength. Lord, we lift up our lives before You now. Listen, if you'll take a moment and look at your relationship with the Lord right now, just personally, and between you and God, is it where it should be? Have you grown cold in any way towards the Lord or in your walk in any way? Has something or someone taken your focus off of the gift of God of eternal life and the callings and the purposes of God and put it elsewhere? The enemy is very clever in swindling things away from us that are ours, They belong to us. Things that have been given to us by God, by the Lord. His intentions are to swindle those things away from us. And so look at your heart, look at your life, and be honest with yourself, not me, with you and God. Are you where you should be? Have you grown cold in any area of your life? Well, I'm hot here, a little cold there. Any area. Are you cold? Are things going out? I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray that you will stir up that fire. You stir it up. He tells Timothy, you stir up the life. This is you and I getting involved in our lives with God and say, no more. And we make changes and we do a stirring and we focus on God and we get out the Bible and we start the fellowship. It's us. So many people say, well, nobody talks to me. Nobody calls me anymore. You call somebody. You go visit somebody. It's always everybody else. He tells Timothy, you stir up the gift that is in you. We need to stir up these gifts that God has given us, eternal life. So I want to pray that you will put your eyes and your heart on the Lord. Jesus came and died to give you and I this new life that we have in Christ. It's a gift from God. Let this new life fill you and let it fulfill you. Father, I pray for everyone here, Lord. Father, if there's anyone, Lord, who have allowed things to distract them, if there's any area of any of our lives that is growing cold and the embers are beginning to fade, Lord, may we look up to you and take a hold of you and stir these things in our lives, Father. Lord, may we stir up the gift, the eternal life, the callings, the purposes, the will of God. May we stir these things up in our lives. Father, I pray for each one here, Lord, that they would cast out the lies and the deceptions and the swindling of the enemy, the horrible things and lies that he's telling them that they're unworthy, they've gone too far, they've done too much, they're not right with God. Whatever he's lying to them about, Father, speak truth to them here and now, Lord. May they hear your voice. Jesus, you said, your sheep know your voice. Speak to us now as we worship you. Speak to our lives, Father. Lord, may we walk out of here today different than when we came in. May we walk out of here on fire for Jesus, knowing that we have been given eternal life, life promised to us by God, life given to us through Christ, life strengthened within us by the Spirit of God. May we walk in that strength and in that spirit and in that life throughout this week, Father, throughout our lives, Father. Lord, cleanse us and forgive us, but may we stir up, Lord. May we take a hold of the truth and apply it to our lives. Bless our worship now, Lord. Meet us where we are, Father. Speak to our lives here and now as individuals, Lord. We do lift up our offering and pray that you bless it. We do pray that you would prepare our hearts for communion, Lord. And Father, we pray that you speak to us. You know our names. You know everything about us. You died for us, Jesus. And we allow you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.